Bibles, chapter 12, the book of Acts. And if you don't have a Bible, there should be some under the chairs in front of you, around you. I want you to follow this story. We're going to continue on with this amazing rescue. And chapter 12, I'm going to read verses 1 through 23. I've stretched it out just a few more verses from last week. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap up your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened and saw him, they were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent some time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat among the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, again I would ask you to remove me. Lord, I am a wretched sinner standing before this holy book, asking for you to speak, for you to teach, for you to touch each of us this morning through the work of your Spirit and the work of your Word. Lord, help us to discover afresh and anew what you would want for each of us this morning from this text, understanding this incredible, incredible true story of deliverance, of rescue. Lord, may we understand this great and glorious God who rescues. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, those of you that were here last week, what was the big point of this section of Scripture is that Peter, I am convinced, understood, the church would understand this, that God is in the rescue business, is he not? We have a great God of deliverance, of redemption, of salvation, of rescue. And if he's in the rescue business, it presumes that someone needs to be rescued. I'm convinced that everyone on this planet needs rescuing. Many don't understand that. We're praying for their souls. But again, the Bible is one big story of rescue. The overall storyline of the Holy Scriptures is one of deliverance, of redemption, salvation, and rescue. And again, I have the blessed opportunity to study the Scriptures. And I count it a privilege, I really do, to be able to do so and to be your pastor. And as I was again studying the Scriptures, I kept reminding myself of story after story in the Scriptures of deliverance, of rescue, of salvation. From the beginning of the text to the end of the text, it's amazing. Noah and the flood. Story of what? Rescue. Moses and the parting of the Red Sea. Again, a story of deliverance. We mentioned it last week. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in that fiery furnace. A story of what? Rescue, deliverance. Daniel in the lion's den. Again, a story of rescue, deliverance. The entire book of Judges, story after story of deliverance and rescue, deliverance and rescue. The entire book of Ruth, a great little book, by the way. It's a story of redemption and deliverance and rescue. And the final, one of the final verses in the book of Ruth, it says this, and the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. Again, redemption, a redeemer. The story of David and Goliath, a great story of rescue and deliverance. Listen to what David says, that great scene there as he is confronting this monster of a man. And here's a little teenage shepherd boy running out. You know, and they wanted to give him this great armor that didn't fit, and he said, forget that. And he runs after him, and of course, Goliath is looking down at him. They said, what? He's scorning David. They're sending me this little dog to come against me? It was a joke. It was a joke. And of course, David comes back with an even better line. You're messing with the Lord God of hosts. But listen to this. David says this prior to confronting Goliath. It says, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. All right? And it says, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with the sword or with the spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. Again, story after story after story of deliverance, of rescue, of salvation, of redemption. And as we read this text again this morning, what is it that Peter is reminded of? He is reminded of this rescuing God. The church that would have heard this story, the first people that would have read this account by Luke in the book of Acts would have understood, wow, what a great rescuing God. The big point that Luke again is making here, that God is indeed in the rescue business. If that's the case then, what should be, if God is in the saving business, the deliverance business, the redeeming business, the rescuing business, what should be the application of that to your life? What should be the practical outworking of that to your life and to my life? That's the question we want to look at this morning. And so if you have your worship folders, I'm going to give you the results of a God who rescues. What should be the activating result? By grabbing on to this reality of a saving, redemptive, rescuing God, it should cause each of us to what? To what? So let's look at some of these things as we look at this text again. It should, understanding our God who saves, it should strengthen our dependence in Christ. It strengthens our dependence in Christ. It strengthens our dependence, our faith, our reliance on the God of the impossible. Amen. It increases our trust and faith in Jesus Christ for saving and sustaining us. You and I, believe it or not, need the sustaining, saving power of Jesus in our lives every single day. Every single day. There's no doubt. And as you read this, again, we brought this up last week, but this is the maximum security prison. There's all these guards. There's 16 soldiers in these four squads guarding around the clock Peter. It doesn't look good for the church. These violent hands are come upon the church. Again, the great apostle James, the brother of John, is killed by the sword brutally. And again, we have Peter's in prison. It's gloom and doom. It does not look well for our hero, does it? And then if you look at verse 5, it hinges on that one tiny little word. Three-letter word, B-U-T. But, it says, earnest prayer for Peter was made to God by the church. There's a huge transition here. And up until this time, again, it was looking not very promising for Peter and the church. And again, the key here, though, is that a prayerful people are a dependent people. The fervent hands-on prayer of a is needed in all of our lives. It breaks us of our prideful self-reliance upon ourselves. When you and I pray, it causes you and I, it should, to right away say, you know, who are we depending on? Who are we trusting in? Where's your faith relying? Is it in Jesus? Or is it in your own strength? Is it in God or is it in someone else? It's important that we understand that this saving, redemptive God desires to strengthen our dependence and reliance on Him. And again, it not only strengthens our dependence and reliance upon Christ and in Christ, but it helps us to realize the need and the importance and the encouragement of, guess what, the body of Christ. All right? What do we see happening here? Was it a couple of people praying for Peter? No, it says very plainly that the church was praying for Peter's deliverance or for Peter. The entire church gathers around. We need to gather around one another and pray for one another, do we not? We do, that the gospel would go forth, that you would be encouraged in your faith. We need one another. It's a given. If you're in Christ, guess what? You belong to the body of Christ. It's a done deal. It's a slam dunk. And so we need to continually understand that. And again, yes, a church that prays together stays together. But we need that encouragement, all of us. I know this illustration. I found this years ago, and this is a true story. But again, this is in a lab. And they had these mice, and some of you heard this before, but they had these mice, and they put them in a tank of water, and they were just seeing how long they could swim. And so you got all these little critters, these little rodents swimming around in a tank, you know, however they do that, you know, I don't know. But and then they're starting to drown, and it was after only like, and it said about after about 10 minutes, they're drowning, okay? And yes, they took them out. So you animal rights guys, don't get crazy on me here. They took them out and they dried them off, whatever, and they gave them mouth to mouth and pumped on the little chest. No. But anyway, in this is in the research, and then they rested them. I don't know. It doesn't say in the exact article how long, but the next day or so, they take these exact same mice and they put them back in the tank. All right, same tank of water. And guess what? They mouse paddle for another like 2.5 hours without going under. Now, the illustration and the point being is that these little mice, after being encouraged that maybe someone's going to take them out and help them and strengthen them, they could go longer. You and I need that same strength, that same encouragement, so that we can go longer, so that we can hold on for another day. It's so important that we understand that. That story of David and Goliath, that's a great illustration again, that text that I read, that David was encouraged by the fact of the faithfulness of God, that this Goliath was going to be a no-brainer. He had already killed the lion and the bear with his slingshot. Goliath's nothing like these lions and the bear. I'm taking this guy out by the grace of God. This is no problem. His faith was strengthened by what? Past faith experiences in this God who what? Delivers, who saves, who redeems, right? That's the encouragement that we all need. And again, it's so important as we take a closer look at this text. Now look with me. Take a close look here at Peter's demeanor, okay, in this text. Here he is on death row. He's about to be executed by Herod the Horrible. He is chained between two prison guards. And yet, what do we find Peter doing? What's he doing? He's sleeping. Think about it. I have worked in the prisons. I have known guys. I mean, you don't sleep the night before you're going to be beheaded. You know, it just doesn't happen. It's a strange oddity. And yet there's something in Peter's demeanor that we have to look at in this text that would tell me something. Peter is confident in whom? His Lord, his Savior. He is trusting in Christ. There's no doubt that part of me says, now, did he know he was going to be delivered and set free by this angel? I'm not sure. I think possibly he thought, you know what? His time was up. His time was up. He was ready for the sword. He had done his thing. God has used him in a tremendous way, and he was ready to accept the possibility that death may be imminent with his life here. And again, he was at peace. We find a man content. We find a man who's truly trusting and depending upon his God of the impossible. And if death by martyrdom is the means that God would choose to use to glorify himself and deliver Peter into the very presence of God Almighty, guess what? Peter was at peace with that. He was at peace with that. And from the world's vantage point, here's the key to it. From the world's vantage point, Peter was what? He was as good as dead, wasn't he? He really was. From the world's viewpoint, it was an altogether, this was an altogether hopeless situation. And again, I can think of only one reason why Peter was fast asleep. One reason. And that reason being is that Peter's hope was firmly planted in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He believed in the God of his salvation, his redemption. Peter was sleeping peacefully because Peter knew, guess what, that death wasn't the end. It was only, if we read the text in other places, the glorious beginning. It was amazing. He understood some of these texts that we find throughout the scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, Paul writes this, we are of good courage. Why is Paul of good courage? I say this, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. It's better. It's encouraging. I don't know about you, but I do want to go home. I do want to see God face to face. I can't wait. And some days, like you and like me, come on, we wish it was tomorrow or the next, you know what I'm saying? We do. We do. If we're honest with ourselves. Later on in Acts, we'll see this one day. It says this, except that the Holy Spirit, Paul speaking here, testifies to me that in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. And listen to Paul here. But I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. A little later on in Acts, Paul would say, what are you doing, weeping, and you're breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Romans 14, verses 7 to 9 says this, for none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or whether we die, guess what? We are the Lord's. And for to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Those that have died in Christ and those that are still alive in Christ, he is their Lord. Ultimately, God is Lord over all creation. But understanding that delivering God is amazing. And even the songs, again, we sang. Matthew 10:28. Me and Miles talk once in a while about songs, but I tell you, it's an amazing spiritual thing that happens, that the songs fit the text so frequently. It says this, you know this verse in Matthew 10:28, you've heard it, it's found in the other Gospels as well. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to kill both soul and body and put them in hell. That's who you should fear. Again, what's the worst thing that can happen to you and I? We can die. Okay, guess what? You're all going to die. But get over it. Glory be to God, we're going to see him face to face. I can't wait. It strengthens our dependence in Christ, understanding this redeeming, rescuing God. Let's look at the next result of a God who rescues. We see it in the text here again. Listen to this. Again, we have this scene here. Again, the humor found in this is amazing. We have Peter, again, just broke out of the securest maximum prison whatever on the planet at that time. He breaks out of that, and yet here he is knocking outside of a prayer meeting, and he can't get into that. You know, it's just, I love the humor that God has here. And again, we see it here. It says he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, who is the writer of the Gospel of Mark again, who will go on some missionary journeys with Paul. They're gathered together praying. He knocks on the door. A servant girl named Rhoda comes to answer. What is she? It says in verse 14, she knows it's Peter's voice. So this is a pretty tight church, is it not? I mean, they know his voice. You know, it doesn't say, evidently there's a gate in a such a manner, most likely wooden at that point, but high enough where they can't see the face of Peter. They hear him. It's me out here, yeah. You know, let me in. I want to come. I know you guys are probably praying for me. Guess what? The prayers were answered. Hallelujah. And it says in the text, what happens? I love this. She's so excited. It says the joy here. It says as he's recognizing Peter's voice, verse 14, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. And of course, they think she's crazy. She says, no, I'm not. Come and find out finally for yourself. But I love the way the scriptures read and are written because they're so real. You know what I'm saying? They're so real. You got this servant girl named Rhoda, all right? And she's forgetful, just like I'm forgetful. It really makes me feel good, you know? And she's probably a young servant girl, and I'm kind of older, and we're supposed to be a little bit more forgetful. But, you know, I mean, you know, this is so precious because they don't try to doctor it up. It's a true story. This really went down. She was so overwhelmed with joy at the news that Peter had been delivered. So the point number two, it increases our joy in Christ. Understanding God's deliverance, God is a rescuing God, it should increase our joy in Christ. They most likely were praying for Peter's deliverance to the one and only God who is more than able to rescue. You know, and here's what's funny too in this text. And yet, when their prayers are answered and Peter is rescued, what happens? They still find it incredibly amazing, do they not? The commotion is such where Peter walks in and they're just, they can't believe it. To the point where you have to picture Peter in your mind's eye that he's, it says it in the text that he's motioning them to just settle down, be quiet. Peter's alive, I can't believe it, he broke out of that. You know, this is amazing, all those soldiers and all this stuff. How did you do it? And he's telling this story. They're just, wow. He's going, settle down, it's okay. It's okay, tell us about it, Peter. And he tells them about this glorious, wonderful story. They're just worked up in joy and amazement. And yet, does that not describe us as well? We can pray for something. Do we not? Do we not pray for things? And when God answers those prayers, I know you folks pretty well. I know I don't always act. Do you act in a nonchalant manner, arrogant, yeah, I knew that was going to happen. Yeah, that's my God. I got so much faith. It's unbelievable. You know, seriously, no, we are still what? We're amazed. We say, hallelujah, this is, what a God. That's how he built us. If we're also nonchalant and arrogant and prideful in the way that, yep. And I've run into people like that, where they have actually said, where's your faith, Gary? Where's your faith? You know, and me and Timmy were in a house once up in Duluth, Timmy Wilcox, and we had a very sad, tragic accident take place, and one of the guys was unable to, he got in a car accident and was paralyzed. And, you know, we were all praying for healing. We were. We really were. But some of the guys were challenging the other guys, like, where's your faith? Don't you have the faith? I got the faith, man. I got the faith. You know, and sad to say, tragically to say, this young man never did walk at this point. He's unable to walk. Some of their arrogance of thinking that name it and claim it, we have to watch that. We have to watch that. We should still be amazed by God at all times in our lives. Even when we think our prayers aren't answered, guess what? They may be being answered, right? I can't contemplate the mystery of God's sovereign hand in all aspects of life. That's why we pray. But that should really increase our joy along the way, that we have this great and amazing God. Anyway, verse after verse after verse. Listen to this. Psalm 40:16 says this. But may all who seek you, being God, rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. Again, why are they glad? Why are they rejoicing? Why are they excited? Because salvation, saving, redemption. Again, Psalm 118:13-15 says, I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord delivered me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. Again, people that understand a rescuing, redeeming, saving God will be a joyful people. It's found throughout the scriptures. Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. Why? For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of his righteousness. That one always gets me to tears when I think about that one. Why is he praising God? Why is he just exulting in his Lord? Why? Why is he so joyful? Because he's been redeemed. Because he's been saved. Because he is literally wearing the righteousness of Christ upon him. Is that not good? And again, I've said this and I'll keep saying it, but when God looks upon you, he doesn't see old, ugly, sinful Gare or old, ugly, sinful Mike. Or old, ugly, sinful Tim. I'll just pick on guys this morning, all right? All right, but he sees the righteousness of Christ. Can you say hallelujah? That's amazing. Yes, this is so good. It should just really put a hop in your step. I mean, this is such good news. Habakkuk, that's a fun one to say, isn't it? 3:18 says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Luke chapter 1, 46 through 47. The whole Christmas story is amazing of joy. Mary says this, the mother of Jesus says this, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. My Savior. A little later on in the kind of the Christmas story, you got all the angels, you got all the shepherds, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you, now this is a declaration of truth here, I bring you the gospel, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Why the joy? Why the rejoicing? Why the excitement? Why all these multitudes of angels? Why are these shepherds? Wow. Why? Because a Savior, a Redeemer, a Rescuer. Amen? That's why. Yeah. This is good. Seriously. This is good news. We have no reason, beloved. Seriously, we should be the most joyous, ecstatic, exuberant people ever found on the planet. And I'm not saying that when tough things, bad things happen, And it does say, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, okay? So don't, it's not, I'm not talking about being fakey. I'm just saying, you know, be real. If Paul and Silas in the dirtiest, dankest, stinkiest, crummiest prison can sing hymns of praise to God in the worst of conditions, having been just, their backside just ripped open by the whip, and yet they can still sit there going, they're content in Christ. If Peter knows that his head's going to be chopped off, and yet he can sit there and he's just content in Christ. He has the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is what? Your strength. The reason we have so many weak, joyless, lifeless, lethargic Christians on the planet is because they don't understand this redeeming, rescuing, delivering God. Let's look at the next and final point. My sermon. It magnifies our worship of Christ, which all fits what I was just saying. It magnifies our worship of Christ. And we see this again in the text. But motioning to them, in verse 17, follow along here, verse 17, by motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. Okay? And he said, tell these things to James and to the brothers. And I'm sure that they would have said, the Lord rescued Peter. God gets all the credit. The glory belongs to the Lord. The angel of the Lord in the beginning of this section of Scripture shows up and rescues Peter. Does he not? Amen. The angel of the Lord is not done yet in this text. In the beginning of this text, this is kind of sandwiched here. We have this ugly, horrible Herod. Now let's look at the end of this text again. And who should show up again is the angel of the Lord. But in a little bit different way. It says in verse 23, he gets all the showy outfit on. And I read some books that said it must have been something about it was so silvery. It reflected the sun and it was just glowing out there. And all the crowd is saying, oh, a god. Herod's a god. Herod's a god. We bow before Herod. We worship Herod. We worship Herod. So on and so forth. And it says this. Obviously, he's saying, yeah, bring it on. That's me. I'm Herod. Worship me. But then the angel of the Lord in verse 23 shows up again. And it says, an angel of the Lord struck him down. And it gives the reason in that same verse. Listen, what does it say? Because he did not give God the glory. And again, what goes around comes around. He was eaten by worms and breathed his last. It's just a horrible, tragic story. But the reason the angel struck him down is why? He did not give God the glory. He did not give God the glory. Hear me on this. Listen to this. If an unbelieving world, in this case Herod, if an unbelieving world is held accountable for not giving God the glory, how much more should be expected of a believing church? And this is serious. We have everything to give thanks for, everything to worship for, everything to exalt his name. Just time and time again because of his deliverance, because of his salvation, because of the gospel, because of redemption. It's just amazing. And we'll find that again throughout the scriptures. My soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation. Psalm 35:9. Psalm 111:9 says, he sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. Why? Because of the redemption. Again, Zechariah, father of John the Baptist, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Why is he praising God, exalting God? Because why? Because of this salvation, because of this redemption. And to the very end, when the future comes for us, and we might even be around there. Some of us might be there, unless God comes tomorrow. But in Revelation, and after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes, and peoples, and languages, standing before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice. Hear this now. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And it says all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and all these multitudes fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever and ever." Amen. Why? Because of salvation, because of his rescuing arm, because of the redemption. It's just there time and time and time again. Beloved, I would encourage all of us, the reason you and I do not seem more joyful, I'm convinced we don't worship more with a more excitement energy, and I'm not saying you have to be weird like me, but just, you know, still in the heart of hearts, you're still worshiping God. You know, the reason we are so lackadaisical is because we haven't contemplated and spent enough time underneath this glorious gospel, this redeeming God, this redemptive saving God, really contemplating, dwelling, thinking, pondering, and thanking him for that. We just don't. I tell you, again, the remedy is real simple. A humble, teachable heart found daily under the glorious gospel of our redeeming, rescuing God. Amen? That's it. All of Scripture, all of the Bible, all of the holy written voice of God Almighty is meant to bring about radical life change. And if God's Word and Spirit is doing nothing, and I say this with a sincere heart, I say this with a trembling heart at times, I just, if His Word and Spirit is doing nothing to bring about transformational change, this transformational process into your life, and especially, hear me, especially in those really hard-to-reach little corners that we selfishly want to hang on to, the problem isn't with God. The problem is with sinful me, prideful, self-centered me. And I dream a lot. I pray a lot. I just believe in a God who is able. And beloved, I would pray that we'd all dream together that this church would be contagious with the joy and the worship of Jesus Christ, because we have come to grips with this redeeming, saving, loving Lord. For all we ever deserved was what? Hell. Hell. Separation. Damnation. And yet He chose to save. He chose to rescue. He's such a good and compassionate and merciful God. Knowing the truth and reality of a saving, redeeming, rescuing God should strengthen our dependence in Christ. It should increase our joy in Christ. It should magnify our worship of Christ. And again, in that Christmas story, I'm reminded, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people, from their sins. Wow. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I pray for all of us, myself very much included, that we would be that church, contagious in joy, in exaltation, in worship of God. We'd be that church that is continually strengthened in Christ, because we get the gospel, because we understand this redeeming, loving, saving Lord, that apart from him and his grace, we are lost. We're doomed. Apart from Jesus Christ, we are absolutely nothing. Oh, Lord, I ask you, every one of us here this morning are in a different spot in our spiritual process of growth. Yet, Lord, I pray that you would ignite within each of us that flame, that fury, that excitement, you know, for you and for you alone. And Lord, forgive me forgive me when I fall so short of that. And Lord, as we go to this last song, may we really worship you in our heart of hearts for the glory of your name, because you saved. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.